Well, good morning once again. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we turn the page today to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are nearing the end of Peter's first epistle. I think I probably have 5 or 6 sermons left in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so after that, we will make our way for a few weeks to the book of Acts to see some of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. And then we will transition to the Gospel of Mark, God willing. But let's turn our attention today to 1 Peter chapter 5. Our text will simply be one verse, and in fact, it will be one phrase out of verse 4. We will be focusing our attention today on the chief shepherd, Writing his first epistle around 60 A.D., the apostle and the elder, Peter, is now an old man. He's an old man who is nearing the end of his ministry. He is a prominent leader in the church, being one of the 12, a witness to the sufferings and the glories of Christ. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the apostle gives an exhortation. He gives an exhortation to his fellow elders, to his co-workers in the ministry. And the command that he gives to them is found in verse 2. And the command is this: shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. This command is based on the authority and on the example of Christ as he is revealed in verse 4. He is the chief shepherd of the church. And so before we come to Peter's command, which is really fleshed out for us in many ways in verses 1 through 4, we want to consider this most great and glorious example of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the church. Again, next Lord's Day, we will consider all that Peter says to his fellow elders, to his co-workers in ministry, and the implications for us as the people of God. But today, we are going to focus on the chief shepherd and his loving authority over the church. And so let's read the Word of God together. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Holy Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is given many titles. He is called the beloved Son of God, the only begotten, the Word, the image of God, the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He is called the firstborn of all creation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Joseph. He is the Son of David. He is the Nazarene. He is the Galilean. He is called the Holy and the Righteous One. He is the second Adam. He is the Lord. He is the Lord from heaven. He is the firstborn from the dead. In terms of his office and his work, he is called prophet and teacher, master and priest, servant and the Lamb of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the morning star. He is the good shepherd, as we heard read in John 10. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, as Hebrews 13:20 says. He is the shepherd and guardian of our souls, 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. And here, as Peter refers to Christ in verse 4, he is the chief shepherd of the church. In the New Testament, this specific title of the chief shepherd is only applied to our Lord here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. This is a unique title applied to our Lord by the Apostle Peter. And by this title, Peter is describing Christ's work in relation to his church. He's describing Christ's work in relation to the church. Christ, our great shepherd, acts as a shepherd towards his people, toward the church, having all authority over her. Our Lord is the head shepherd of the church, who has under shepherds in his employment, those who work for him, even those whom he has given as gifts to the church, as pastors. But Christ is presented to us in this text as the archetype of what it means to be a shepherd. He is the model. He is the supreme example of what it means to be a pastor, of what it means to be a shepherd. And in all of these ways, Christ is the chief shepherd. What we will see today in our text is this: how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament typology of being a shepherd. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scripture in his work as a shepherd. Not only this, but in the New Testament, as we've already heard read, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. And so our Lord confirms this Old Testament fulfillment in his New Testament ministry. And finally, we will see, as an apostle, Peter saw these things. Not only did he see these things, not only was he a witness to the work of Christ, to the work of Christ's shepherding care, but he also received Christ's shepherding care. He was a recipient. He was a benefactor to our Lord's kindness. And so Peter is again today reminding us, encouraging us with the work of the Savior, showing us who Jesus Christ is. Indeed, he is the chief shepherd. Though we are wandering sheep, we have a great shepherd, as we are taught, a great shepherd who watches over our souls. And so we are meant to contemplate today the work of Christ as the chief shepherd of the church. Consider with me in the first place this morning, Old Testament foreshadowing. Old Testament foreshadowing. Peter's reference to Christ as the shepherd is not a new or unusual reference. Growing up as a Jew, Peter would have been familiar with the Old Testament. He would have been familiar with the law and with the prophets and with the writings. It is in the Old Testament that we find a rich prophetic theology of the shepherd in the persons of Moses and David. We find a rich prophetic theology in these men. And so if you would turn with me your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We will be turning to a number of passages in the Bible this morning, including Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'll read through verse 2. Notice what the Word of God says. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. It was while tending to Jethro's sheep that Moses was led to the mountain of God. He was led to Mount Horeb. And it was there on the mountain that God appointed Moses to be the Exodus shepherd of Israel. He is appointed to be the Exodus shepherd of Israel. He is given a divine commission to lead Israel out of Egypt, to deliver them from their captivity, to deliver them from their bondage. The psalmist reflects on this, pointing to God as the chief shepherd, but indeed Moses is appointed as one of his under-shepherds. Psalm 77 and verse 20 says this, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God is presented to us in Psalm 77 as the chief shepherd, as the great shepherd of the sheep, but indeed he has under-shepherds who are in his employment. It was by the shepherd's staff that Moses performed many signs and many wonders in his day. These all according to the power of God. After the Exodus, while Israel was wandering around in the desert for that 40-year period, God gave Moses the command to strike the rock, to do so with his staff, that water might come out of it in order to quench Israel's thirst while wandering in the desert. It was by the raising of Moses' staff that the Amalekites were defeated in Exodus chapter 17. And so in all of these ways, in all of these things, we see the imagery of a shepherd, not only in his calling, but also in the use of his rod and the use of his staff. Let's also consider David as a shepherd. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 through 36. Samuel 17, beginning in verse 33. This is the first time that we see David entering into the picture of redemptive history. Beginning in verse 33, "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" God took David from the shepherding fields of obscurity to the height of Israel. He took him from the fields of his father, from the fields of Jesse, in shepherding those humble flocks to be the king and the shepherd of his people. This is, of course, confirmed for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes a covenant with David. He reminds him of his humble beginnings. In verse 8, he said, "I took you from the pasture to be ruler over my people." And so here, once again, we have the imagery of a shepherd, not only in the life of Moses, but also in the life of David. As one author says, both Moses and David were called from shepherding real flocks to shepherding the people of God. But Moses was an unsubmissive under-shepherd, wasn't he? He was an unsubmissive under-shepherd, striking the rock of Meribah without the command of God, in Numbers chapter 20. It was for this transgression that he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And David was an adulterating under-shepherd, committing grievous sin with Bathsheba and even murdering Uriah. And so as we think about these men, as we think about these under-shepherds, and indeed these were important men in redemptive history, sinful men, but men that God used, we ask the question, who then is sufficient to shepherd the flock of God? Who then is sufficient to shepherd the flock of God? You see, these examples of Moses and David as shepherds point us to the Lord, and they point us to his great and glorious Messiah, who is the true and greatest example of a shepherd. David says to himself, "The Lord is my shepherd." Turn with me now to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Follow along as I read Psalm 23 and notice the clear shepherd imagery in this text. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is David writing Psalm 23. He was a shepherd of Jesse's sheep. He was the shepherd and king of Israel. But David acknowledges and admits, likely in the presence, in the corporate presence of God's people, that he himself needs a shepherd. That he himself is insufficient to shepherd the flock of God. The Lord was David's shepherd. The Lord was the one who extended his kindness to his own shepherd and to the king of Israel. And the benefits of Yahweh's shepherding care are communicated to us in this psalm. What does the Lord do for his people? We see it clearly in Psalm 23. He gives safety and rest to his people. He gives safety and rest to his people. He causes his sheep to lie down in green pastures. He gives provision to his sheep. He leads the sheep beside quiet waters and he prepares a table for them. He gives guidance to his sheep by his presence. He walks with us in danger. And he causes us to dwell in his house forever. These are the benefits that the shepherd communicates to his own sheep. Here then is the Old Testament background for Peter's reference to Christ as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Consider with me now in the second place, New Testament correspondence and fulfillment. New Testament correspondence and fulfillment. Let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll look at just a few verses, verses 16 through 20. In Luke 2, 8 through 20, the announcement of Messiah's birth is made to shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. After the angelic announcement was made to the shepherds, they go straight to Bethlehem. They go straight to the city of David to find and to worship God's Messiah. And let's read verses 16 through 20. "So they," that is the shepherds, "came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." One has to wonder, did Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, did they think about Moses and David? Did they think about Moses and David? Did they ponder? Because the text tells us that Mary treasured all these things in her heart, that she pondered these things. Did she ponder Psalm 23? Did she ponder Psalm 23? It was no accident that the announcement was made to these shepherds. Because all things are a matter of God's sovereignty. All things are a matter of his providence. It was no accident that this announcement was made to these men, to these shepherds, for our Lord is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd of the sheep. Now turn with me to John chapter 10. John 10. Our Lord here in John 10 is speaking to his enemies in parables. He's speaking to his enemies in parables in order to conceal from them the truth of his true identity. And in doing so, he fulfills the Old Testament typology of a shepherd. It is likely that Peter and the other apostles were present for our Lord's teaching here in John 10. And so let's pick up in verse 11. John 10, 11, I'll read through verse 16. Notice what our Lord says about himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. John 10:11, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here is one of the many I am statements that come to us in the Gospel of John. And all of these I am statements harken back to Exodus 3:14, where the Lord says to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. Our Lord is here asserting his deity. He is here asserting his divinity, as he does in so many places in the Gospels. Christ is the Lord. He is Kurios, and he is the good shepherd in an absolute and an exclusive sense. There is no other Lord, and there is no other good shepherd. Here in verse 11, we especially see the saving significance of Christ's role as the good shepherd. We see his saving significance here. Christ says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Imagine with me for a moment being a first century shepherd in the land of Judea. This is hard for us to imagine because this is in some ways an ancient vocation. But imagine being a shepherd in the first century in the land of Judea. As the sun is setting with your rod and your staff in hand, you leave home to tend to the sheep overnight. As you go out into the darkness, you gird up your loins knowing that this is the time when the predators come out, when they are seeking to take the life of the sheep. And so you enter into the midst of the sheep with eyes wide open. You are prepared, knowing about the danger that is ahead, ever watchful over the flock to guide them to safety. You guide them to green pastures where they can feed. You lead them to still waters where they can drink. And as one of the sheep wanders from the flock, you chase after him as a good shepherd. While in pursuit, you see a wolf pack fast approaching. The wolves are gnashing their teeth, and you know that they are hungry for blood as they are fast approaching. And so putting yourself at risk, you rush to stand between the wolves and your sheep. The wolves rush in to attack you, but you fight them with your rod and with your staff. And after a long and bloody fight, the wolves retreat, but you are fatally injured. And so you pick up your lone sheep, you put it on your shoulders, and you carry it back to the flock where it will be safe. This is a picture of what Christ does for his people. Here is a picture of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. As Isaiah 53 and verse 6 reminds us, all of us are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of us are like that wandering sheep that I just described. All of us are that wandering sheep in need of a good shepherd to bring us back into the fold, to sacrifice himself for us, for our iniquity to be laid upon him. You see, Christ has purchased his sheep, and he has done so with his own blood. His blood was shed not for sins he committed, but for the sins of his people, for the sins of his sheep, for us. Here we have penal substitutionary atonement, vicarious atonement. As we often sing, in my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what we're singing about when we sing that line. We're singing about substitutionary atonement. Christ stood in our place. He gave his life for the sheep, for our sins, for our wandering. Because Christ has purchased the sheep, the flock belongs to him. He is the master. He is the teacher. He is the shepherd of his people. Our Lord goes on to teach in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There is a relational and a reciprocal knowledge between Christ and his sheep. This knowing that our Lord is describing is a relational knowing. It's a salvific knowing. And this knowing is given in return. The sheep that Christ saves includes Jews and Gentiles, and these, as our Lord teaches, are made into one flock with one shepherd. And so I ask you the question today, are you one of Christ's sheep? Are you one of Christ's sheep? If you are, then take comfort in these words. Christ is the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. He keeps, protects, and guides you by his chastening rod and by his preserving staff. What a comfort these words are to us. How we are reminded of this truth, that we persevere in the faith not because of our good works, but because of the work of the chief shepherd. Because of the work of the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has saved his sheep by the blood of his own covenant. We have this great promise that the one who died for us, the one who gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement, will also guard our souls and preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. And if Christ is not your shepherd, then you must know this today, that you have no protection from the wolves. You have no protection from the wolves. So I would ask you, have you believed in Jesus Christ? If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, then you must believe in him today. You must turn to the good shepherd for salvation. Your iniquity must be paid for by his blood, by his perfect sacrifice. And so today, if you hear the voice of the good shepherd, do not harden your heart, but come into his fold and find spiritual safety in the midst of his people. Consider with me in the third place this morning, Peter's shepherd. Peter's shepherd. We are reminded of this as we turn our attention back to 1 Peter chapter 5, that the Apostle Peter was a student. Peter was a student. He was a disciple. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Peter was called in John 1, 40 through 42, he was a witness to almost every important event in our Lord's earthly ministry. When he writes to us about Christ, the chief shepherd, he does so being taught of the Lord. He walked with Jesus during his ministry and he saw his example. He was one of our Lord's three closest friends, the leader among the 12 apostles. And so we ask the question, what then did Peter see? What then did Peter see in our Lord's ministry? How might our Lord's ministry be characterized? Because this is going to inform us as to the nature of Christ's shepherding ministry. Our Lord had a ministry of preaching, and our Lord had a ministry of prayer. He had a ministry of preaching and of prayer. After John the Baptist's arrest, Jesus begins his ministry by preaching the gospel. This is the first thing that he sets out to do in his public ministry. It is to preach. We see this evidence to us in the Gospel of Mark. Our Lord says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe in the Gospel. This is what our Lord sets out to do immediately after the arrest of John the Baptist. We see this transition in ministry from the primacy of John the Baptist to the inauguration of the Messiah as his public ministry. As Christ taught his disciples, I came down from heaven to preach the Gospel, to preach myself, and to teach you to do the same. Christ had a ministry of preaching. As we see recorded for us in the Gospels, as our Lord would travel from town to town, he would oftentimes enter into the synagogue, and he would teach and he would preach there. This was the first thing that he endeavored to do in his traveling ministry. And just before his ascension into heaven, we know what our Lord taught his own disciples. He taught them, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the Gospel. This is how we might characterize the ministry of the chief shepherd. Likewise, the chief shepherd was a man of prayer. Christ was a man of prayer. He was a true man who communed with God. And we, of course, see a glorious Trinitarian picture of Trinitarian communion in John 17 in that high priestly prayer. Christ would often retreat to pray, to commune with God, like we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, our Lord led and taught his own disciples to pray, as we see in Matthew chapter 6. Christ had a ministry of preaching and a ministry of prayer. Secondly, by way of subpoint, we see that our Lord also had a ministry of compassion and confrontation. Our Lord had a ministry of compassion and confrontation. Peter saw how Jesus dealt impartially and compassionately with Jews and Gentiles, with men and women, with slave and free. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 foreshadows the compassionate work of our chief shepherd. Isaiah 40, 11 says this, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. See, the prophet Isaiah predicted that our Lord would have a compassionate ministry, a loving ministry, a gentle ministry even. Matthew 9:36 confirms this for us. Seeing the people, seeing the crowds, he, that is Christ, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We see over and over again in the Gospels this phrase, and he saw the crowds and he felt compassion for them. We see this repeated over and over in the Gospels. This was so characteristic of our Lord and his ministry. He was a compassionate and loving shepherd. But even at times, our Lord was a confrontational shepherd. He had to confront his enemies with woes. He had to overturn tables in the temple to protect his own sheep and even to defend the truth. So our Lord was a compassionate and a confrontational shepherd. Peter saw this. He was a witness to the sufferings and the glories of Christ. But Peter didn't just see. He didn't just witness our Lord's shepherding ministry. He also received it. He was also a benefactor of our Lord's shepherding ministry. Turn with me for a moment to John 21. John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Having spent some time in the book of 1 Peter, you know something of the biography of Peter. You know that prior to the writing of 1 Peter, Peter denied our Lord three times, just as our Lord predicted. But our compassionate and loving Lord would go on to restore Peter to ministry, and he does so here in John 21, 15 through 17. Notice the kind and compassionate words of our Lord. Notice how he is pastoring Peter here in these verses, beginning in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Peter knew and understood Christ to be the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, because he himself experienced Christ's pastoral care. What kind and compassion, what gracious words our Lord speaks to Peter. How Peter must have needed this encouragement at this point in his life. To go on, to press on into the ministry and to fulfill his calling just as Christ had called him years before. There is no greater example, even as we see it here, there is no greater example in pastoral ministry than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the archetype, the ultimate pattern, and supreme example of a shepherd, even as he is presented to us here. And so it is on the basis of our Lord's example and his authority that Peter gives us the exhortation in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God." As John Calvin writes, "Christ is the chief pastor, for we are his under-shepherds. We are to rule the church under him and in his name." So the word chief here does not only mean the principal, but him whose power all others ought to submit to, as they do not represent him except according to his command and his authority. Those whom God has called into formal service, into formal ministry, they are in his employment. We work for him and under him. We appeal to his authority. For it is he who gives under-shepherds like Peter. It is he who gives his under-shepherds to the church. It is these whom Christ has given his command to shepherd the flock of God. In conclusion this morning, as we contemplate the chief shepherd of the church, we are reminded that the chief shepherd of the church has died, has given himself as a sacrifice for his sheep, and indeed he has risen again for their justification. Thus the church is forever in the faithful hands of the good shepherd. How thankful we ought to be for this encouraging reminder that Peter gives to us, for this encouraging reminder of Christ's care of his sheep, for his watchful care, for his oversight of his church. No pastor is sufficient to shepherd the flock of God in their own strength. Though we do not see him with the naked eye, Christ indeed is working in the church through his under-shepherds, even today. Because Christ is the chief shepherd, we must be reminded of this, dear church, that the ultimate success of the church does not depend upon your sinful elders, but upon the sinless Christ. This is our ultimate hope for everything that takes place in the world, for the preservation of the church, for the continued growth of the church. Do we not recall the promise of our Lord that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Christ is the chief shepherd. We look to him as our leader. We look to him as the one who gives his promise to us that he will preserve his people. And so he compensates for the shortcomings of his under-shepherds. He makes up for our faults. When we are wise, he is most wise. When we are weak, he is strong. And when Christ is our shepherd, we want for nothing. You see, Christ knows the sheep. Christ feeds the sheep. Christ leads the sheep. And Christ protects the sheep. And as your pastor, as your fellow sheep, the words of John Newton resonate with my soul, as I hope they will with yours as we close today. Newton writes this, "As to myself, I would tell you how it is with me if I could. At the best, it would be an inconsistent account. I am a sinner, believing in the name of Jesus. I am a silly sheep, but I am a gracious, watchful shepherd. I am a dull scholar, but I have a master who can make the dullest to learn. He still bears with me. He still employs me. He still enables me, and he still owns me. Oh, for a coal of heavenly fire to warm my heart, that I might praise him as I ought." And so we say, thanks be to God for our chief shepherd, Thanks be to God for the good shepherd. Thanks be to God for the great shepherd of the sheep and the guardian of our souls. Amen.
Let's pray.
Our great and glorious God, how we thank you for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that indeed he is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the guardian and the protector of our souls. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. How we bless you for your Son. How we bless you for the chief shepherd who has given such good care to his church, who has given such good care to our souls, even as individuals who are a part of a greater assembly. Oh God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his kind and compassionate care for the church and for the promise that he will cause his people to persevere even to the end. Oh God, would you find us faithful to come before your Son, the chief shepherd of the church, to worship him as we ought. May we do all things for the glory of his holy name as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.